Well, if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 18. That's where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find the text of the passage printed in your worship folder. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. But before we turn to the reading and preaching of God's word, let's pray for his blessing upon it. Lord, this morning, we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear this deep word, this everlasting and abiding word that does not pass away. Unstop our hearts. Allow us to receive this. And would your Spirit fill us this morning to plant the seeds in us. Lord, furrow our hearts. Plow them up so that they are able to receive this word. Water them, nurture them, and so that they would grow into faith, into a deeper and abiding trust in Jesus, and to cast away all of our other idols that we cling to, anything else that we have. Strip it all away until we only have Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Let me read our passage this morning. He, being Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. Well, I used to be a teacher at one point, and as a former teacher, whenever I passed out grades, there was something that would inevitably happen. I could never find a way to stop it. It didn't matter what the assignment was. It didn't matter how hard I tried to hedge the issue beforehand. It always happened. Class, I'm passing back your tests, your papers, your assignment, whatever it was. Please don't show one another your grades or ask another in class. And no matter what, it always happened. Hey, what'd you get? Actually, I shouldn't even whisper. It was always across the room. Hey, what'd you get? Oh, man, I got a B+. Hey, Emily, you're the smartest person in class. What'd you get? All right. It never failed every single time. Why is that? Because there's this innate sense of wanting to measure ourselves up before others, to see how we stack up. Because we gain some sort of value, a sense of worth in doing so. We do that amongst our peers. We do it all the time. But we also do that before God as well, don't we? And that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 9 at the very beginning. Jesus told this parable to some who had convinced themselves that they were righteous. They trusted in gaining a personal and a self value before God because of their own righteousness, because of what they did. That was their confidence. And the degree of self-confidence that they had then led them to stack themselves versus others. And what happens when we do that? Inevitably, it leads to contempt. But there's a sort of universal applicability to Jesus' words here. Now, when we see this, we probably assume that he's speaking to Pharisees, to some religious leaders, some self-righteous group of people. But look, it's not actually explicitly delineated who he's talking to, is there? Maybe he was talking to some Pharisees. but maybe not. Maybe instead he's talking to some of his disciples. We don't know. All we have these words here are in verse 9. I think when we consider it like this, it has a much more powerful effect. Because it forces us to not assume, to not look at others around us like we want to, like, oh, that person. No, rather we should actually turn it around and say, wait, is this me? Am I that person? After all, self-righteous people are found in all sorts of places, aren't they? Especially the church, too. If you're here this morning, you're trying to figure out what the Bible's all about. The Bible is not a book of rules for us to get to God. The Bible is a story. And it's a story that shows our need to get over our own self-righteousness, and the story highlights the mercy of God. And so we ought to look at ourselves, because we all, every single one of us, deals with self-righteousness in some sort of way to some varying degree. Because as we said before, there's something almost innate about it. Even at an early age, like at a school age, we want to compare with one another. And when we do so, though, it affects our view of each other, but we also tend to want to compare ourselves to each other before God. And that affects the way that we approach Him. It's like we need to present some sort of credentials to be loved and accepted. Now, many of us probably recoil at that thought, because we want to hold on to grace. We love grace, but our default that we have for works wants to override our circuits and everything else that we're told. So maybe we should ask ourselves this basic diagnostic question here. How am I approaching God? On what basis do I truly believe that I am able to come to Him? Jesus answers the question here for us, and that's our main point. God regards those who appeal to His mercy. God regards those who appeal to His mercy. And this, first of all, profoundly changes how we approach God. Now, right away here, we're introduced to two men who are praying in the temple, two men who are approaching God here, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And we have two methods of approach in both of them. One comes holding to his morals, and the other one comes seeking mercy. And the Pharisee here comes with his morals as his credentials. His accomplishments are a form of self-righteousness. And he approaches God, talking himself up in this great display that is revealing of his heart, isn't it? Verse 11, he stands up and he separates himself in prayer, putting this physical distance between himself and everyone else that really represents him putting himself in a different moral class than everyone else. And then he has this prayer and he gives words to it all. God, I thank you. Wow, he's thanking God for what? For making him different than other people. All those other people that have sin issues, all those other people that are feeling consequences of their actions, thank you, God, that I'm not quite a sinner like they are. It just goes to show how easy it is to wrap up a false piety and a devotion in the guise of religious language. And then he begins to pull out his resume before God, and he begins to flip through the pages in this prayer. Lord, I'm not a cheat. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And then in verse 12, he kind of continues, I go above and beyond what's considered holy. I fast 2 times a week. Lord, you know that I'm actually expected, according to your law, to fast only once a year. Lord, I give tithes of everything that I have, not just some of the things that I'm supposed to give. I give tithes of everything. Now, he seems like a pretty good guy, right? This seems like the sort of guy that you'd want as your neighbor or your coworker, or maybe sitting in the pew even next to you. This is the sort of person that you want to be identified with. But instead, he cuts a tragic figure because he doesn't understand one bit of who he is. He is absolutely disconnected from all reality. He spends so much time glossing over his credentials and pointing out his own highlights here that he totally misses the fact that he is a man still in need of grace. In fact, telling God all these things here that he's doing, pointing out how he's better than all these others, he's actually missing a very important command. And what is that? To love his neighbor. His prayer betrays him. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. It's almost like, thank you that you haven't made me like other sinners. Do you see that disconnect that he has there? He thanks God, but then he shifts it all right back to himself. His words betray his heart. That he has little to no understanding that he is a sinner first and foremost. That he is a man in desperate need of grace, just like everyone else. And it doesn't even matter his religious position that he has. And it leads him to have no conception of his own solidarity as a sinner with others. Now, admittedly, that's not an easy thing to do. We want to think better of ourselves, don't we? It's not easy to admit that we're weak. It's not easy to admit that we do wrong, not just sometimes, but we do wrong all the time. That we spend our time trying to clean up messes, not making new ones. But maybe we've been willfully ignorant of it all because we just don't like the thought that we need help. But then we have the tax collector, though. As he approaches God, he cuts a lonely figure, but very different. As he comes seeking God's mercy, he comes in humility. Verse 13, very different. He stands far off from everyone. It's not about a show, though. It's about humility. He stands in the back, and he keeps his eyes downward. He's not even willing to lift them up because he doesn't want to convey any sense of pride. And he beats his breast in a show of deep contrition. And then his prayer, so different from the Pharisees. It's a simple prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He doesn't try to wave any resume before God or to gain any favor. He just simply acknowledges his sin and he begs for mercy. But not mercy in this general sense. When he throws himself at the feet of God seeking mercy, the words and the connotations that are used in this original Greek language and that was written in is one has a connotation of a special forgiving, atoning mercy. He's appealing to God not just to have mercy upon him, but to take away the very sin that he bears that makes him a sinner, that defiles him before a living and a holy God. See, he knows himself, but he also knows God who he comes before. This is, as we heard in our exhortation to confess our sin, a God who is holy, 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 but yet also a God who cleanses. This is a God who would give his very own son to atone for our sins, the sins of the tax collector, the sins of people like you and me, for all of the wrongs that we've done so that we don't have to try to flaunt our credentials or make sure that our CV is up to date, but instead that we can boast in the perfect record of Jesus for us. And who went home righteous before God? Not the Pharisee. Well, he may have looked good. It was a tax collector, the one who was unexpected, but not because of anything in him. Again, it was by the mercy of God. Now, if you've been around church for a long time, or if you're familiar with the Bible, sometimes pronouncements like this that Jesus makes can kind of lose their intended effect a little bit. Yeah, we say it's unexpected that the tax collector went home righteous. But sometimes if we grow numb to this, if we're steeped in the Bible all the time, because it seems to be the obvious answer. That's how Jesus always talks. He always flips things on its head. It's like almost coming to expect the unexpected. To the degree that we can become almost overly familiar with these statements. But are we prepared to see how shocking this is? Not just to the original listeners, because it was certainly shocking to them, but to you and me also. Let's try to grasp for a moment how this would have been received. And so try this. Replace the Pharisee with a well-known preacher. And instead of a tax collector, how about a pot farmer who's nursing a hangover? And they both come in. They both come into the church here. One appeals to himself, lifts himself up. maybe even presumes because of a title that he has. The other just comes simply falling on his knees, begging God for mercy. Some, perhaps, that we don't expect are in the kingdom of God. And perhaps there are some who we expect that aren't. Are we prepared to grasp the radical scandal of all of that? But see, this highlights the radical grace of God. That it doesn't matter how much you try to do. The only way to approach God properly is by appealing to his mercy that he shows to us in Jesus Christ. Don't appeal to your own record. Right? Don't think that it's because, well, I go to a Christian school. Don't think it's because, well, you know, I'm in a certain position in church. Don't think it's because, well, I've been reading my Bible so much lately. No. The only way that we have to stand before God is because Jesus has done everything perfect, and by holding to him alone, only by that, the mercy that is shown in him, that's what creates our identity before God. That is what allows us to come before him freely as we continue to realize that all we have is by his mercy. How much do you really believe this sort of grace? That this is the constant battle that wages in our hearts. Has God really said? Has he really said that? Yes. This is the very reason why Jesus came to be merciful to sinners, to die on their behalf, to be raised for them. Believe in his mercy in Jesus Christ this morning and be thankful that he really is just that good. Some of you might be spending so much time trying to think of reasons why this can't be true for you, that in doing so, you entirely miss the goodness of Jesus. Or you think, well, this is true for sinners, for most sinners, but it can't be true for myself. But you know what you do when you do that? You're slipping actually into the Pharisee mentality of approaching God on your own merit. You're denying that God is gracious, and instead you're trying to highlight all the reasons on your resume why he should deny you when you come to him. So I'm just going to be blunt and say it. Stop it. Stop thinking of all the reasons why he should deny you, and instead get on your knees and beg for mercy and be grateful that God is a merciful God. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. It is for sinners of all shapes, of all flavors, with no one having any more privilege than another. But there's also this trap of the Pharisee that we need to be careful not to fall into. And it's easy to do so, even in our own humility. And it's a trap that takes form in two ways. The first is turning our own humility into a form of self-righteousness. Now, I'm sure most of us are appalled at the blatant arrogance and the contempt that this Pharisee has. So much that we say, God, thank you for not making me like that Pharisee. And what do? We end up with the exact same attitude. We look at the self-righteous people, and we're glad that we're not as self-righteous as they are. But we're self-righteous just the same. The second form of that trap is to turn our feelings into being the tax collector, the feelings of being the tax collector into a sense of pride. Because if we're not careful, we can turn our own lowliness and our own personal abasement into a form of works righteousness. So much that lowliness and self-loathing become a virtue. And we want to compare with one another. Oof, boy, that guy's really low. Oh boy, maybe I should hate my sin more. Just come and try to grovel lower than that person. And suddenly, and ironically, it all becomes, again, a form of self-righteousness. We place it on the sliding scale of comparison so that our lowliness now shifts to a source of pride. So here's the question to answer then. In your humiliation and in your lowliness from your sin, what is your focus on? Are you so concerned with just playing up your sin and only staring at that you fail to look beyond that and actually look to the cross instead where that sin is dealt with? Because if you, like the tax collector, if you come seeking God's mercy with this sort of desperation, then he doesn't regard you as a lowly worm. No, he sees you as he does Jesus, that you are a son or a daughter clothed in the perfect righteousness of his son, and that you are pleasing to him, that he loves you deeply. And that's our approach. That's how we ought to approach God. But we see, though, that also our approach to God affects our approach to a couple other ways. And one of those is an approach to prayer. Our approach to God inevitably affects our approach to prayer. Now, sometimes I get asked to pray mainly by virtue of being a pastor. Now, don't read too much into this. I will always pray for you. I will never neglect praying for you. I love to pray, and I am always glad to. But on occasion, it usually happens with people outside the church, I've been asked by people to pray for them because somehow they think that my prayers are automatically better. That, like, when I was ordained, that suddenly now they give me a card key to get to God, and I've got some sort of better access. But along similar lines, perhaps you felt that maybe you can pray better when you've had a good week, or when you haven't fallen victim to that same besetting sin lately. So, you know what? I feel better about going to God in prayer. It's almost like you're more worthy. Well, you know what? All these things are symptoms of the same disease. Approaching God in prayer by credentials, whether it be credentials of title or position, credentials of your own perceived goodness, of your value before God. And the shift turns from approaching God because of his mercy now to approaching him because of a sense of our own accomplishments. But that's not how God hears our prayers. He does so because he's merciful. He loves the prayers that are simple and heartfelt, and ones that express the simple petition and need. Case in point, right here, look at these two prayers, one of the tax collector and the one of the Pharisee. Who was heard and justified? It was the tax collector. One of them, the tax collector, had a prayer with simple words, with few words, yet he poured his soul into it. And he knew that God had no obligation at all to hear him, but he prayed and poured out his soul because he knows that God is a merciful God. And then the other one, the Pharisee, his prayer is very verbose and vain. It's almost like this, like he's trying to twist God's arm to get his attention. See, it doesn't matter how flowery or how wordy or how long your prayers are. It's the heart. It's the intent. It's the way that you approach him. That's a hard thing, though, isn't it? Especially when praying with others. You don't have to raise your hands, but you know, I'll admit this. Those times when you're in a group prayer and everyone's going around and you're looking down, okay, I got like three more people coming down to me. I better think of a good prayer. The focus isn't actually on knitting your heart with other people when they're praying. It's more about crafting a theologically deep prayer that's dripping with all of the right words, isn't it? Because for whatever reason, I feel like I'm validated when I pray something like that. But when we do that, we turn our prayers from an act of worship of God to really worshiping ourselves. Instead, come with and pray before God with a simple boldness, because we all come before the throne with Jesus' credentials. He invites us in. He leads us by the hand and says, come in. Come into my Father. Bow before the throne. I'm with you in this. And you know what? When you feel inadequate, know that I am praying for you even. When your prayers seem like they're having a hard time coming out, I am helping you and assisting you in prayer. I love to do this. It's what I do. That's what Jesus does. But also, it's not just an approach to prayer, but our approach to God also affects our approach to others. It's no wonder that at the beginning here in verse 9, Jesus ties self-righteousness and contempt together, because it's the inevitable result. If I am convinced that I'm good before God because of what I've done, or because of what I haven't done, then coming to others with grace and mercy and kindness will not be the typical response that I have. Instead, they'll be ones of disgust or disdain because they aren't living up to the standard quite like I am. Or I'll wonder, why don't they just try harder to get their life together? After all, I've done it. Why can't they? And if they can't, then I'm going to begin to see them as lost causes, as hopeless, unlike myself. And if we begin to think in those ways, that's a very serious matter. Because that we then all fail to see ourselves as being fundamentally in solidarity with all sinners. I'm a sinner just like everyone else. I'm covered by the righteousness of Jesus, and his cross has removed the wrath of God that all of my sin and wrongdoing and rebellion has deserved. But not a single drop of that is because of anything that I've done or added. It's only by the grace of God that he looks at me in such a beautiful way. See, the Pharisee should have adjusted his prayer somehow, just a little bit here. He should have first looked at his others around him that he sets himself over in pride, and he should have seen himself as a fellow sinner with them. And maybe his prayer should have gone something more like this: God, I thank you that you don't regard me as an extortioner, as unjust, as an adulterer. Instead, he has no conception of his own issues, and he uses it to draw a sharp dividing line between himself and others, and even to this almost brutally ugly way of personalizing it. Because it's one thing to speak in general terms, but it's entirely different to look at someone else, especially when they're in your presence, and say, I'm glad that I'm better than that person. That's what he does with the tax collector. I thank you that I'm not even like this tax collector. He drives a wall deliberately between them. Now, I hope none of us are directly guilty of doing that. But maybe we need to think about this in a slightly different way. Do we exclude? And why? Is it because someone else's issues seem too heavy? Do their struggles seem to dwarf ours or bring us down? When we do that, we fail to see ourselves as having our own issues. And we drive walls between us and them, abandoning them on their own because we erect a divide and we push them away. Contempt can show itself in various ways and in varying degrees. We need to keep in mind that for many of us, it's going to crop up in a spiritual guise, all wrapped up in the right language, but with the wrong motive. Insisting that someone doesn't belong with us because they don't fit a certain spiritual mold that others might fall into. It can crop up in having disdain for those who might be weaker or maybe younger in the faith. I'm spiritually mature and I need others to see me as a paragon of what spiritual maturity and what it means to be a solid Christian looks like. And all the while doing so in a way that looks down on others who might not be at the same level that you think that they should be. Sometimes it occurs by pushing others out of our lives because of their own struggles that they have, and all the while showing no sense of commonality in even just having struggles. Things are too heavy when you're around. Why don't you take a break from us? That is a damning idea straight from the pit of hell. Jesus does not want his sheep isolated. He died to bring them into the fold. And if we think that other people are too burdensome for us, then maybe we don't have a true picture of why Jesus came. He didn't come to isolate certain sheep from others. He came to gather them into one flock and to one fold. And he loves his flock and fold so much that he would die for it and that he would do so to protect its unity. And anything that we do to separate that in any form or way is going against what Jesus came to do. Again, all this comes down to a lack of understanding grace. Who are we apart from the grace of God? Who were you? Anything that you might claim to now be, any change within you isn't because of you. It's because of what God has mercifully done in you, what he's chosen to freely affect in you. In fact, even just come back and think about how you came to God in the first place. You didn't approach him first. He came to you and he made you alive in the Spirit. See, if we don't get grace, friends, we are not going to know how to respond in love and mercy. We ought to be a people who can be free and honest with our own weaknesses that we have. We ought to be a people who can are able to admit that we're wrong, that we're sinners, that we mess up over and over again, and to be free in confessing our sins instead of trying to paper them over. Because Jesus is our righteousness. I might be a sinner, but I stand justified as a son before God because I wear the perfect robes of Jesus' righteousness that he has lived completely on my behalf. And those robes cover my old, filthy, stinky clothes. And though I wear the robes of Jesus, I still want to sometimes focus on my old, filthy robes that are covered by the ones that Jesus has. And I'm still trying to learn that those old ones are completely covered over, like a magnificent, shiny, handsome tuxedo that I'm wearing over an old pizza-stained t-shirt. And I'm still trying to process it. If I'm still trying to process this and come to grips with the extent of that fact, that I wear these beautiful garments over my old, filthy ones, then why would I want to point out my neighbor's old clothes? What in my right mind would cause me to point out the dirt on their old robes when I also have filthy robes and filthy garments that are covered by the same clean ones that we both wear in Jesus? No, what should we do? We should point out to them their clean, righteous robes when they want to, the same ones that we're wearing, when they want to pull out their and draw attention at times to their dirty ones. We wear the same robes, the same ones that belong to Jesus, the same ones that belong to all of us only by his mercy. Let's not spend our time picking at our old selves, trying to separate ourselves by how dirty our old robes are, how many stains we have on our old t-shirt that we're wearing underneath. No. Let's instead gather together and let's exult in the new beautiful garments of Jesus that we're all wearing, the ones that come to us in the same way. Let's look to Jesus in gratefulness and give all glory that is due to him. Let's pray. God, be merciful to us, sinners. Thank you that is your character. That no matter how many times that we want to be the Pharisee, that we play the Pharisee, no matter how many times that we want to drum up our old sins before you, that you remind us that you are forgiving, that you are merciful. Lord, have mercy on us, the sinners. You are good and you are kind. You are always there. Lord, please beat down our own pride so that we can look at others and regard them with a sense of grace, because we are once again in awe of the grace that you show us. Remind us of that as we come now to the table. In Jesus' name, amen.